Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, our living hope. You know, just as an aside, my wife asked me the other day, I was reading when she got up, which is typical. I spend time in the morning reading and, of course, begin in study of Scripture and prayer and then transition to other works. And I don't remember why she wasn't able to see what I was doing, but she asked me the question when she walked in. She said, "Are you reading an old dead guy?" I said, "Oh no, I'm reading someone who's very much alive." I was reading the Bible. I said, "I'm reading the book of Christ." So that was a wonderful opportunity for me. Christ, our living hope. Well, I'm going to pull an audible, and then we're going to, I know that's scary. Anytime a pastor says, "I'm going to pull an audible," call an audible, perhaps it's more accurate, and then we'll get to the Word of God, and we'll preach through the Word of God. I've asked at the last minute, Neil, I talked to Neil a moment ago, and I asked if Neil would come down forward. Go ahead and come down, Neil, if you would, and I'm going to have, and Ray, he'll need this pulpit mic. I'm going to have Neil share with you just a moment about Mill City. I had thought about, well, you know what, I'll say something about it, but I don't know near as much about it as Neil does, and Neil's going to be overseeing this, Neil and Becky, and so Neil, if you would share about Mill City and call on our brothers and sisters to be involved in this.
I don't know as much about it as I would like to, but I do know that my first mission trip that I ever went on was a trip very similar to this, and I didn't really even want to go, but God tugged at me, and I went and signed up, and my first trip, I got on there and found out there were some people going that I really didn't even like. I mean, I'm trying to be honest with you. And we got on this trip, and they are my best friends now. And if you're going to have real Christian fellowship, like what Perry preached about 3 weeks ago, I believe it is, you need to reach out, and you need to sign up, and you need to do this. It doesn't matter if you have skills. It doesn't matter what you can do. It's kind of like at work when we're trying to hire laborers. If you can fog a mirror, I will hire you. And whatever you can do, somebody will be there to help you and lead you, and you will know how to do more when you come back than maybe you did when you got there. But it's an opportunity that we need more people. We don't have enough people. When Tim asked me about this, I thought, oh yeah, this will fill up in a hurry and this will be really good. But there's at least 30 of you here that haven't signed up that I need for you to sign up to go on this trip. To step out in faith and realize that God will use you, and this is real Christian fellowship. This is helping somebody who needs help that you don't know and you won't, and you don't expect to receive compensation for that. So that's what I just want to invite you to sign up. There are several weeks 3, week 4, week 6, and week 7 that we are terribly short on a number of people who have signed up. Okay? And Becky wanted to say something too.
I want to apologize. I'm vertically challenged. I just want to apologize for all the confusion the last month because we had to postpone the trip a month, and all those people that had signed up for those first few weeks have been put into a file. And you need to let me know if you had signed up, if you want to go, if you can go the new weeks. As of yesterday, our website was updated with all the new dates, and now we have 3 weeks that are full. First week, second week, and the fifth week is full because we're not staying in campers. Originally, the people there were going to donate their campers for us to stay in on site, but their houses have not been rebuilt yet, and so they're still living in their campers. And so a nice church of a different denomination has offered their fellowship hall for us to stay in. A nice person that works at a furniture store here has donated 12 twin beds, and we have a couple from here who's going to drive those out there, as well as with some roofing materials in a truck. And then they're going to stay and work and fly back with that team. So just look on the website. It's all updated now, should be, except for week 5 is now full, which is the VBS week. So we're limited on how people can sleep and stay. And so it's important for you to have good sleep and good food. And hopefully I will cook good food, because I'm going to be the cook all week in that fellowship hall. So thank you so much. Thank you so much. God's going to be glorified.
I just wanted to say one other thing that I thought about while Becky was talking. And the church of another denomination that's very close to this one, around not just within a half a mile of it, they have donated their facilities for us to use and to stay in, and they have also built a new bathroom and a new shower in addition to the one that they already had, so that they would have plenty of space for us to use. With, if you know, just, and that's a different denomination, and they're doing that for them. Okay, thank you.
Well, thank you, Neil and Becky, and I do hope that if you haven't signed up, you'll consider signing up, prayerfully consider signing up. And really, you know, we're asking you to pray and then act, okay? If you're able to do this and join this trip, then do that and go participate in Christian Fellowship. You can get on our website and find the information there. And then we've put Neil and Becky up here so you could see them if you didn't know them already. Grab them after the service if you have more questions. They're matching, which is typically the case. So, you know, if you're one of those best friends Neil talked about, praise the Lord, he likes you now. That's good news. All right, well, let's open up the Word of God together. Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. Colossians chapter 1. And we are going to read together verses 28 and 29. And when you arrive there, if you are able, because this is the Word of the living God and you are the people of God, would you please stand? The Apostle Paul writes, as he's carried along by the Spirit, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. We are right in the middle of a 4-week sermon series, a topical series really, in which we are discussing the direction of First Baptist Powell. You may have heard that in Pastor Rick's prayer a few moments ago. We're talking together about what it is the Word of God teaches concerning the direction of the church and how it is that we can, energized by the Spirit of God and granted the wisdom of the Spirit of God, contextualize those clear biblical directives here at First Baptist Powell in the 21st century, in particular in 2021 in Powell, Tennessee. And this is our second sermon in a, as I mentioned, a 4-part sermon series concerning our pillars. We're calling these pillars, and I believe on the back of your bulletins, you have all of these. The very back, if you'll just turn them over, you should have our mission, pillars, and aims, and there are 4 pillars there. Last Lord's Day, we examined the first pillar, gospel-centered worship. And this morning, we turn our attention to gospel-centered proclamation. Of course, all these are near and dear to my heart, this one in particular. Gospel-centered proclamation, and the text I've chosen to exposit this morning together is Colossians 1, 28, 29. This is a little bit different than last week. Last week, we kind of jumped around a bit. We did talk about Exodus 14 and 15, and really all the book of Exodus. But we moved around a bit. This morning, we're going to stay really in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We may have supporting scriptures, but it is my ambition to unpack this text that I think vividly portrays what we're trying to communicate in the pillar gospel-centered proclamation. If you're taking notes, we're going to ask and answer four questions just to shake it up a bit, okay? Four questions this morning. First of all, what do we proclaim? This is not a difficult question to answer, is it? But we need to remember what it is we are to proclaim and unpack that just a bit together. So first, what do we proclaim as a church? Secondly, to whom do we proclaim it? What do we proclaim? Secondly, to whom do we proclaim this message? Third, why? Why do we proclaim it? And here, the question of why actually is a bit ambiguous in the English language. We're concerned about the purpose, not the cause, okay? You know, if that's grammar's not your thing, that's okay. But we're concerned primarily here not about the cause in asking the question why, but the purpose in asking the question why. Why do we proclaim this message? Finally, how? How do we proclaim it? This text answers all four of those questions for us. Well, let's begin by looking together at our first question. What do we proclaim? The answer is given in the first three words of verse 21. Him we proclaim. You see that? Really quite simple, isn't it? Him we proclaim. We proclaim Christ. Christ is our proclamation. Christ is our message. And this is made clear in the text when we read verse 28 just after verse 27. So look down at your Bibles at verse 27. To them, that is, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And this mystery, of course, is something that was kept secret in ages past, but now has been made manifest through Christ. And so this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the mystery. And in particular, Christ in you, that is, in Gentiles as well as Jews. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then verse 28 makes sense. Him we proclaim. So the antecedent of this pronoun him is Christ. We proclaim Christ Jesus. And what this means for the Apostle Paul, what it means for Christians, what it means for First Baptist PAL, is not that Christ is simply another important topic among other important topics. It's not as simple as saying we have a list of topics that we proclaim. We have a list of messages, plural, that we share with others. And Christ is one in the midst of others, or one on the list. No, Paul is emphatic here. Christ alone is our message. Him is in the emphatic position. So, technically, Paul doesn't say we proclaim Christ. He says Christ we proclaim, you see? Christ isn't a portion of what we preach. He is what we preach. And notice that proclaiming Christ actually consists in warning others and teaching others with all wisdom. And that is to say, as we proclaim Jesus Christ, we are warning others to repent and turn to Christ in faith, and we are instructing them concerning the person, work, and teaching of Jesus Christ. All of our warnings, all of our teaching are sourced in Christ Jesus. Christ is our message. Him we proclaim. We're not called as a church to proclaim Christ and. Now this, we need to nuance this a little bit, and we will in just a moment, but let's be really clear. We're not called to proclaim Christ and family. We're not called to proclaim Christ and healthy marriages. We want healthy marriages. Healthy marriages are sourced in the gospel. Healthy marriages are not the answer, you see, to our fundamental problem. We're not called to proclaim Christ and faithful parenting. We care about faithful parenting. We'll doubtless do parenting classes as we've done in the past. We'll continue to do these. But parenting is not the answer to our fundamental problem. And so parenting is not our fundamental message. It's not our essential message. We're not called to proclaim Christ and politics. Does God care about politics? Absolutely. He cares about the world he created. But politics are not the answer to our fundamental problem. And so when we talk about these other, as it were, repercussions, ramifications, or results of the gospel, it's important to distinguish them from the gospel. They are not the message of Christ. I'm concerned deeply when I hear, whether it's a church or a ministry, say up front, and we're going to gather together and we're going to talk about the gospel, we're going to talk about Christ, and we get together and they mention the word gospel, only to then move on to other topics. Now, we proclaim Christ. He is our message. Over and over and over and over again. And of course, as I just implied, it doesn't mean that we never talk about other issues. Ethics, for example. Morality, obedience to Christ. This is integral to the Christian faith, but it's integral in this way. It's an outgrowth of the gospel. It's rooted in the gospel. This is a way of talking about fruit of the gospel. And so if we spend all of our time talking about obedience or talking about morality or talking about ethics or talking about politics or talking about family or talking about marriage or you name it, the danger is found here. We confuse root and fruit. And over time, this is inevitable when there's not a careful and conscientious distinction made between Christ and these other issues that grow out of a realization of the gospel. When there's not that careful distinction made, then these other issues slowly encroach upon our central message, and the gospel becomes obscured. And generations will pass, and the day will come when we've assumed the gospel long enough that we've lost the gospel. And we'll produce many people who are able to talk about these hot-button issues, but they're not actually trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. That's not the direction of our church. We're going to keep doing what First Baptist Powell has done. We proclaim Christ Jesus. And we'll talk about all of these other issues as centered on and revolving around, orbiting around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it becomes impossible then to even talk about marriage unless we talk about the gospel. It becomes impossible to talk about faithful parenting unless we talk about the death and resurrection and ascension and promised future return of Jesus Christ. It becomes impossible to talk about politics unless we're talking about politics in the context of and centered on Jesus Christ's finished work and the promise of a future state when all things are bright and beautiful in him. I hope that's clear enough. Him we proclaim. And the reason why this is so very, very important is what I've already said explicitly. The only hope for sinners. The only hope for sinners is the message entrusted to the church that Jesus Christ is the sufficient Savior of sinners like us. And when results of the work of Christ become the center, as I've already mentioned, those works, those results actually become the center, obscuring Christ himself. So, let's say it this way. On the one hand, we agree with Abraham Kuyper. I've mentioned this quote to you before. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. We agree with him. Everything. On the other hand, in order to understand that properly, we maintain that Christ and Christ alone is our message. He is our proclamation. Secondly, that's clear enough, right? But we can't say it enough. We cannot say it enough. Secondly, to whom do we proclaim Christ? And the text answers this question for us. Notice verse 28. Again, those first three words, him we proclaim, warning everyone. You see that? And teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So to whom do we proclaim Christ? We proclaim Christ to everyone. How's that for an ambition? We proclaim Christ to everyone. And Paul demonstrates the emphasis here by using this term over and over and over again. He uses it three times. If you exclude the use of all wisdom, we warn everyone, we teach everyone so that we might present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. Now, to understand Christianity, it's important to understand two facets. You may be new to Christianity this morning, and that's great. Glad that you're here with us. Maybe that you're seasoned in the faith and you just need reminding. We all need reminding from time to time. There are two facets I want to mention to you concerning the nature of Christianity. If you don't get this, you really won't get Christianity at all. There is an exclusive facet and an inclusive facet. Christianity is both exclusive and inclusive. Now, let's unpack that just a moment. It's exclusive in this sense. We proclaim that there is no other way to be restored to a right relationship with God than through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a way of talking about the exclusivity of the gospel, the exclusivity of Christianity. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, as Acts reads. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, right? This is exclusivity, and this is terribly offensive in a culture like ours. It's always been terribly offensive, by the way. This is one of the reasons why in the first couple of centuries, the Roman culture spoke against Christianity. Look, they had no problem oftentimes with Jesus being added to the group. They had no problem with that. They had no problem with you talking about how Jesus had helped you. Sound familiar? The problem surfaced when you had the audacity to tell others that the only sufficient answer for their sin is Jesus Christ. That outside of Christ, there's no hope of being restored to God, the God who created them forever. So that's exclusivity. And we have to maintain this as we proclaim Christ. You lose exclusivity, you lose Christ. Christ is not one among many. Okay, church, we know this. We can't say this enough. But then there's another facet. The inclusivity of Christianity. And that is to say that we proclaim this message, this exclusive Christ, to everyone without distinction, without discrimination, and without partiality. That's the inclusivity of Christianity. John 3:16 says this well, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever, or if you memorized it this way as I did, whosoever believeth in him. This is inclusivity. Christianity does not go to a particular ethnic group. And this is also why Christianity was offensive in the first century. Paul's talking about that a bit even here in Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 2. And so, the prerequisite, let's say it this way, the prerequisite for coming to Jesus Christ is simply this. You must be a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, we know what that means as Christians. That means that everybody qualifies. Everybody qualifies. And we would be remiss as a church if we didn't take the opportunity week after week after week to proclaim this glorious gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ to the congregation gathered and even to those outside of these walls. And so if you're here this morning and you've not come to trust in the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and promised future return of Jesus Christ, we plead with you. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ. This is, of course, an exclusive claim. We know that. We know that. And by the way, it's oftentimes perceived as arrogant, isn't it, in our culture, to claim exclusivity, right? So who are you, Alan, to actually tell me what I should believe. It's okay if you believe this. It's okay if you talk about what Jesus has done for you, but you shouldn't tell me what Jesus must do for me, right? And I will, of course, if I'm enculturated today, I will see Alan's exclusive claim in the gospel to be the height of arrogance. But I want you to notice something. I would argue that the opposite is true. The reason why we must preach the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, the reason why we must say to a watching world, there is only one way to the Father, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ, is because we've been given a message by God. And it's the height of arrogance to alter the message. Right? We use the illustration of servers, at least I do from time to time. We're servers in a restaurant. We're given the food, we take the food, and we place the food before others as it was given to us. And so please understand this morning, if it feels arrogant to you for us to say to you, there is only one way to the Father, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Please understand that given our belief that this message comes from God, it's actually a demonstration of our humility and dependence on God. And we hope you hear that from us. So if that's where you are, please talk to someone this morning. Talk to me after the service. You can get on our website even and ask for prayer. And if you'll leave us a way to contact you, we'd love to contact you and talk further about Christianity and the possibility of trusting in Him and in Him alone. So as we've mentioned, the gospel is not for a particular ethnic group. It's not for a particular socioeconomic classification. It's not for a particular gender. It's not for a particular nationality. Our proclamation of the gospel, our proclamation of Christ goes to everyone without distinction, without classification. And this is why, by the way, if you look down at chapter 3, verse 11, in chapter 3, verse 11, the Apostle Paul makes this perfectly clear. He says, here, where is here? I think here is, of course, broadly and theologically speaking in the church. Here, there is not Greek and Jew. I love this. As if to imply there may be. But here, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in all. Says it beautifully. This is the inclusivity and exclusivity of Christianity communicated in a single verse. And this means, I think, and we'll move on to our third question, this means, I think, while there is some room for targeted evangelism or targeted missions to reach particular people groups, our evangelistic efforts as a church to proclaim Christ must extend to all peoples. What we want, let's just be frank here, what we want is we want First Baptist Powell to be as diverse as possible in the gospel. Do you want that as a church? Do you want to look around and see a tremendous and beautiful diversity? Different colors, different clothing, right? Different genders, different classifications, whatever those classifications might be, centered on Christ. That's the church, where we're able to say to a watching world, here there's no Greek or Jew, slave or free. Out there is. Look, you know the world will not have a solution to the problem of segregating one group of people from another group of people. They can't provide the solution because they haven't identified the proper problem. And of course, they've not embraced the proper solution in Jesus Christ. I pray this for our church. And I long for this as a pastor. I long for this as a follower of Jesus Christ. I long for the opportunity for the church to experience the kind of diversity on earth that we find in heaven in Revelation, for example, when all nations, tribes, and peoples are gathered before the throne, singing to the Lamb. Perhaps, perhaps the church on earth should reflect the church in heaven. May it be the case that by God's grace and through his Spirit, we have the joy of doing so. One of our aims is we aim to reach all generations, and all peoples through the proclamation of the gospel, beginning in Powell, Tennessee, and extending to the nations. And this is kind of a way for us to communicate this gospel-centered proclamation. Well, in addition to what we proclaim, Jesus Christ, and to whom we proclaim Christ, that is everyone, or to everyone. Third, why do we proclaim Christ? What's the purpose? Notice verse 28, part B, second part of verse 28. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Purpose is really simple. Right out of the text, the purpose of proclaiming Christ to everyone is to present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. And you'll notice here that Christian maturity actually takes place and materializes in Christ Jesus. So then Christ isn't simply the door through which we enter and then we begin to work on our maturity apart from Christ. No, Christ is the context or the environment for maturity. We mature in Christ and only in Christ. And this, of course, sounds a bit like what we said early in the message concerning the importance of talking about all issues as related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why, church family, this is why we are known and have been known since the days in Antioch as Christians. In fact, there's an early document, Pliny writing to Trajan, writing to the emperor, 2nd century. And in this document, Pliny is describing, of course, his policies of persecuting Christians and whether or not Trajan agrees with these policies. Fascinating document. You can get it, probably Google search it and find it online. And in this description that Pliny offers Trajan, he says that these people gather together and they sing a hymn to Jesus as to a God. Already, they're known as being obsessed with Christ. And so Christ is indeed, he is the door to the sheepfold. He is the entry point through which we enter into the church, but additionally, he is the environment and the context for all spiritual growth and maturity. And it's through a consistent proclamation of the gospel that the church matures. That's how the church matures. You want to see healthier marriages? Preach Christ. You want to see faithful parenting? Preach Christ. You want to see a church characterized by love and humility and kindness and deference, dependence on one another, displaying the kind of love that Jesus talked about in John 13, through which the world would come to know them as disciples? Preach Jesus Christ. So, we're committed in this aim to proclaim Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. Now, I want you to notice which Christians are called to maturity in Christ. You see that? Which Christians are the ones that are called to maturity? You tell me. All of them. Did you see that in the text? Do you realize that if you're a Christian this morning, God has rescued you for spiritual maturity? He has not rescued you to remain in spiritual adolescence. That's good news. I hope that's good news for you. It's good news for me. I need a God who doesn't just, as it were, forgive me my sins. I need a God who fundamentally changes me. I find spiritual immaturities in my heart on a regular basis, and I need a God who promises to mature me effectually by the work of the Spirit of God and the gospel. This is the purpose, as it were. This is the why of proclaiming Jesus Christ. And there are some of you, doubtless, who are growing in Christ and maturing at an encouraging pace. There may be others, however, if we're honest. Others of you who have known the Lord for years, but you've been content to remain in spiritual immaturity. Maybe you've known the Lord for 5 years, 10 years. Maybe you've known the Lord for decades. And if you're honest, you're in the same place you were in the Lord 20 years ago. Maybe you remember a time when you were on fire for Christ, when you were serving in the church, when your attendance wasn't an option. You know, when you woke up on a Sunday morning and you just knew that gathering as a member of the body of Christ was just what you do. Maybe you remember a time when you went on mission trips and proclaimed Christ with boldness and you brought that zeal back here to Powell, Tennessee. Maybe you remember a time when you were more intentional in your relationships and you looked for opportunities to share the love of Jesus Christ because you couldn't bear the realization of some people perishing eternally apart from Christ, especially those you had interaction with. And maybe that zeal has waned. This is a call to spiritual maturity. This is a call to repentance for you. This is comparable to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, that warns, by now you should have become teachers. How about that? By now you should have become teachers, but you need someone to teach you again. Some of us in the church, if we're honest, live as if we're just waiting for that gigantic spiritual promotion when Jesus comes back. Or that gigantic spiritual growth spurt when we die and we're in his presence. And I don't know how to tease this out entirely. There's a fuzziness in my mind about this, but I do know that in the text of Scripture, spiritual growth is oftentimes characterized, is primarily characterized as more progressive and consistent than it is sporadic and isolated. Spiritual growth is more like running a marathon than it is running a sprint. Spiritual growth is a lot like physical growth, right? I remember being a child and thinking to myself, my word, how long is it going to take before I can see the top of a refrigerator? Some of you are still waiting for that opportunity. I don't know. Won't mention who those are. Pastor Tim's on sabbatical, so I can pick on him while he's not here. Tell him I said that if you talk to him. I remember thinking, man, I just can't wait for that moment when I'm tall enough to reach this, right? How long will it take before I'm 18 years old? And your children think this way, and time just travels so slowly to a child. The experience of time is slowly. Of course, as you get older, that changes a bit, doesn't it? Some of you know that better than I do. Spiritual growth is a lot like that. At times it is difficult to detect. You know, it's not as if you'll go to bed tonight and wake up tomorrow and think, you know what, I've matured in Christ by 50 years in one night. Wouldn't that be a great joy and privilege? It's not the way it works. It's progressive, it's arduous, it's slow, but it happens. It happens. And it's oftentimes the case that we can't even really see it unless we compare ourselves to years ago. Or unless others around us help communicate the ways in which God is working in us for maturity. So, what am I asking of you? Commit to maturity in Christ this morning. Commit to maturity in Jesus Christ. Commit to increased church involvement. Commit to increased personal obedience to what you hear. Commit to more fervent and passionate gospel proclamation to your friends and your neighbors and your family. More worshipful and dependent prayer, both corporately and individually. Commit today to mature in Christ Jesus. Now, having said that, I've got great news for you. You don't have to wait to receive a kind of spiritual shot in the arm to experience growth. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "The Father has blessed us," listen to the words, "with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What does that mean? That means that if you're in Christ, you have everything you need to mature. Hallelujah. You don't need a kind of second blessing. You don't need something in addition to Jesus. If you have Christ, you have all that you need. As Martin Luther penned hundreds of years ago, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. Listen to this, the Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. We already have it. We have the whole Christ, and Christ is all we need for spiritual growth. Finally, we are going to make this. We're going to do this quickly because we are going to commission a group this morning right at the conclusion of our service. Finally, how do we proclaim Christ? Notice verse 29. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So how do we proclaim Christ and see everyone mature in Christ? By his power at work within us. Isn't that glorious? That's how we do all of this. That's how we proclaim Christ with passion. That's how we present everyone mature in Christ. We do it by God's power in Christ at work within us. So on the one hand, notice Christian growth and ministry demand sweat and effort. Paul writes, "For this I toil, struggling." I struggle for this. I toil for this. I work for this. I sweat for this. I bleed for this. I give my life for this, to proclaim Christ, to present the church mature in Christ, Paul says. On the other hand, every effort, every drop of spiritual sweat in ministry and Christian growth is sourced in the supernatural work of God in Christ. It comes from him. And so, we found a comparable idea in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There it is. You work, you sweat, you bleed, you labor. And then here's the explanation. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It's all from him. You don't work alone. In fact, that obedience, that spiritual growth, that proclamation of the gospel, that ministry is not sourced in you. It's sourced in Christ. So obey. So grow. So proclaim. We do all of this as a church by the power of God. Well, this text summarizes Paul's entire ministry. And I hope it summarizes our ministry together at First Baptist Powell. We make it our ambition as a church, by the power of Christ within us and by the power of Christ among us, to proclaim Christ so that everyone might mature in Christ Jesus. The words of Charles Wesley are appropriate here, as he beautifully expressed, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God," now hear this, "assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of your name." Let's pray together. That's our desire, Father, that you would empower us as a church to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of your name as manifested in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do this, Father, and we will be pleased and overwhelmed with joy to give you all glory praise, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray together, and all God's people said, amen. I'm going to take a couple of moments here at the conclusion to mention to you and to pray over, and actually, Dawn, you know what I've done? I think I ate the piece of paper you gave me. I don't know what I did with it, actually, but we have a team. Dawn, you may have to correct anything that I say. We've got a team from First Baptist PAL going to serve this week, beginning tomorrow throughout Thursday, isn't it? Through Thursday, going to be serving with Children's Bible Ministries, a CBM. This is a ministry we've supported for some time, and we've got so many brothers and sisters who give to this ministry and who labor for this ministry. And so what I'd like to do here at the conclusion of our time together is pray over those who are going next week, and we've got another group going. Is it the week after, Dawn? Just the week after. So 2 weeks, another group going to serve in this ministry and to perform various tasks, and of course, doubtless to proclaim Christ so that the church might mature in Christ. So if you are going next week, beginning tomorrow, if you're going to serve at CBM or you're going the following week, would you please come down forward and we'd love to pray over you. Go ahead and come down now if you would, and we will close our time together with this prayer. This will serve as a kind of benediction for us. So once we're finished praying together, you are dismissed. Go ahead and come down forward. If you're serving next week, rather, I guess it's proper to say this week, isn't it? This week or next week. Praise the Lord. Tremendous opportunity. Okay, church family, we historically have laid hands on these brothers and sisters. We're not going to do that just yet. Hopefully we're not far from that, but we are going to ask you to extend your hands over them, okay? So extend your hands if you would, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for the privilege and the joy of commissioning these brothers and sisters to serve in camps overseen by CBM, where your gospel is proclaimed, where you are empowering brothers and sisters like these brothers and sisters here before us to preach Christ so that everyone might mature in Christ. Oh God, bless their efforts. Give them safe travels. Go with them, go before them, as we know you will. And Father, thank you for the vivid reminder before our very eyes this morning of these brothers and sisters and these fathers and mothers in the faith of what it means to be committed to gospel-centered proclamation. So we give them to you and to the word of your grace, Father. Through Christ Jesus, we pray together. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.